This morning, if you'd like to turn with me we would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If I'm blessed of the Lord to be able to preach the things upon my heart and mind this morning, the main thought would be there in verse 14, which is very familiar. But I trust that we will look at some things around this that may not be quite as familiar, that you don't hear a whole lot, as far as connecting scriptures and thoughts and things. But I would say to you this morning that we're instructed from verse 14 to do four things. There's four things here that's under consideration. We'll start here in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, before we go on further, there's a few things that I'd like to say here concerning verse 12 as we're going into this. Solomon, whom the Lord gave unto David. David said, the Lord gave me many sons, but he said that the Lord chose Solomon to succeed him, to be king in Israel, to follow after David. And of course, David was a very strong and courageous and man of war, and fought many battles for the children of Israel, began to do that and from a youth, as far as with Goliath, the Philistine, and so forth. And then even as he became king and led the armies and had the mighty men and so forth, David was a man that had shed much blood upon the earth. And so even after David had rest toward the closing years of his life, far as from that standpoint of war and engaging in wars and so forth, David desired to build God a house, a place. And, you know, this was given by instruction. A lot of times we don't think about it, and we may, you know, we don't give it the due emphasis, but I would like to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12, and I want to bring out some things here, and I think maybe this is the reason, one of the reasons. First and foremost, David had insight and forethought, but I feel that David knew and understood some of these things that Moses had foretold. Moses was a great prophet, and God spoke through Moses by the spirit of prophecy and told the children of Israel of future things and of things when they came into the land of Canaan. You see, the children of Israel under Moses was used to the tabernacle, a moving about, a tent that traveled about as God gave the direction by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that gave the direction. And when the tabernacle was to stay put and when the tabernacle was to move about, they were traveling about and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But God foretold that when they came into the land of Canaan, that there would be a place. And this is what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I want you to listen to some of this language here. Let's start with verse 1. He says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places. Notice this now. All the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. God is beginning to teach them and to tell them that there is going to come a time when they go in the land of Canaan to possess it, that God will eventually bless them and set up one particular place where that God chose to set his name there and to manifest himself there like he would at nowhere else. And that there would be feast times, that there would be holy convocations, that there would be times that they were commanded for the tribes to appear and to come to Jerusalem. And folks would travel from all the parts of the land of Israel and from all of the corners of Israel and come to this place at Jerusalem where the house of the Lord would be built. It would be the place. Now I want you to think about this as we go further. So there's going to be a place. There's going to be this one particular place. He says in verse 3, "And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place." Out of that place. And so you see, it's going to be very important that they cleanse the land, that they cleanse the place, that they get the land ready for the house of the Lord to destroy all of these other places where they serve false gods. So in verse 4 he says, "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there." So he's telling them, when you go in and the different tribes have their different places of inheritance, all right, they're going to have different territories and different geographical areas of the land of Canaan that God had told Abraham that as he traveled about and where he put his feet and one foot in front of another, that God would give him that land and his seed, his descendants after him. So he's telling them that God is going to choose a place. God shall choose out of all your tribes. Now, God is going to choose out of the tribe of Judah, the kingly line. Judah is the kingly line. And so therefore, Jerusalem of Judea, of Judah, is of course, it wasn't that to begin with. It was conquered and taken over of the Jebusites and became Jerusalem, the place where God would set his name and where his house would be built. And there it would be in the same city to where that the kings would dwell and their house would be and they would rule. You see, it would be connected. The Lord's religion, the religion of God, the worship of the true and living and only God, the civil and the theocracy would be connected, greatly connected together. The kings would rule under the leadership and under the guidance of God and of his word, and by their instructors, their advisors would be the prophets. Think about that. Naaman was an advisor. Naaman was a counselor unto David. And so we see others that would be counselors, the prophets, the ministers of God, the priests would have their place, the Levites would be round about, and they would take from the others, for they had no inheritance of themselves, of their tribe. But it would all be so closely connected together. And here this place would be, and this place would be at Jerusalem. Here Moses is preaching this sermon hundreds and hundreds of years and prophesying and telling them of the time, and they were to cleanse the land and eradicate all of these false places of religion, cut them down, burn them down, do away with them, and getting ready and preparing for when the time would come that God would establish his house. He would put his name there and his presence unto his people that were called by his name. Israel, Prince of God, they were called by his name. They called upon his name and they were called by his name. That's why it goes on and says, if my people which are called by my name, if they would do those four things. Now I believe that as he's speaking there to them, and we'll, Lord willing, get into that. But there is a spiritual sense, and there is an allegory, and there is a lesson in type and shadow, even for us, from that, and those four things to do. And they pertain and would have the spiritual application to the house of God, to the people of God, to the kingdom of God, to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to this day, his people that are called by his name. Now, we know that there God had a people from among all nations, just like he always has, as Revelations 5 and 9 teaches us that lesson so very plainly. But you see, the elect of God all over the earth, they're not disciples indeed. They're God's children, but they're not disciples indeed. They're not called by his name. I'm talking about in a manifested way, in a way of discipleship. So this lesson is to the people of God that are called by his name. If my people, which are called by my name. Israel of old was called by his name. They were the manifested people of God. He chose them not because they were the largest, but when they were the smallest family of the earth. When God took Abraham and from Abraham took and made forth and manifested a people called by the name of the Lord to show forth honor and glory and tribute and praise and thanksgiving and worship unto the Most High God here on the shores of time in that particular place. And I tell you that the disciples of Christ now in the New Testament, the house that God blessed his son and made him a son, as Hebrews 3 says, a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and so forth and rejoicing unto the end, as long as we keep his commandments and do those things and dress and keep the house as he has given it unto us. The Father gave his son a house just like God gave Moses a house. He teaches that lesson also in Hebrews chapter 3 and says Moses was faithful in all his house. I tell you that the very Son of God, of the Word made flesh, he came and he built it. Amen. By the instruction of the triune God, he built his church. He has built his kingdom. He has built his house here in this earth. And so therefore, he is the chief apostle and high priest of this great house that he certainly has built. And his disciples are called by his name. They were first called Christians. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. Christians. disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. As this pertained to Israel of old, but yet, amen, in type and shadow, in spiritual parallel, teaching us even today, we can see great lessons and benefits that we can learn by even today. So we go on into verse 5 here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. You'll seek the house of God. You'll seek toward it. Remember, Daniel knew the lesson well and turned toward Jerusalem. He turned toward the place, for God had instructed them that when they were in trouble, when they were in distress, or when they were in captivity, whatever the situation was, that when they called on the Lord, they were to turn and they were to look back toward the place. Toward the place. You remember we talked about that in some discourses some Sundays ago. But that's why Daniel opened his window and looked toward Jerusalem. And there he prayed 3 times a day, because he was instructed to do so from the word of God. Amen. All the Jews were instructed to do so, were to look toward Jerusalem. Amen. To look toward the house of the Lord. This is the significance of it and how important it was. Amen. Because God had so ordained it. God had ordained it. God had purposed it. And God had caused it to come to pass. And I tell you that God has ordained, amen, the house of God. Amen. The church that Jesus built. As Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not, amen, shall not prevail against it. Going on in verse 6 here. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herbs and of your flocks, your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Moses is talking about there's going to be a difference. Not as we do now here in the wilderness with this tabernacle and so forth. But he's talking about how it will be when the house of the Lord is established. And the importance of building that physical house was because of the greater importance of the spiritual house. Amen. The spiritual house that would be there in the physical house, that spiritual house, amen, was the ordination that God gave when the house was the physical house was dedicated, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled that place, even so that they could not minister. God manifested outwardly and showed that it wasn't just a physical place, but it was a spiritual place. It would be a place of devotion. It would be a place of prayer. It would be a place of meditation, a place to come and for them to offer the offerings that God had instructed them to offer. Just in the same sense of the spiritual house of God that Jesus has built. Oh, that we come and we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. And that we offer unto him the fruit the praise of our lips unto him in thanksgiving and in honor and in praise unto him. And we do it in the context and in the confines and in the order that he established, that he built, that he set up. You see, they were to go about the religious activity of the worship of God as he had instructed, as he had given unto them, and they furnished furnish the house with the things that God told him to furnish them with. God had told him how to build them, what material to use, and so forth. And I tell you, amen, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has furnished his spiritual house that he has built and established it in the top of the mountain, which is the house of the Lord, the church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his kingdom. It is the capital of his kingdom. It is the hub. It is the central focus. I've always said, amen, that in the church, the gospel church is the place most delightful. All of his providence is all of his creation. He is in control and he is king over all of his realm. But it's in his spiritual gospel church where his disciples that are called by, that are his people, and also that are called by his name, amen, that do worship him in spirit and in truth, amen. It is a spiritual house, therefore we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it goes on here in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Listen to this now. You see, it was coming to that point. Amen. That David, that he began to, when God gave him some rest, how that he began to gather the materials he desired. And remember, he told Naaman, the prophet, what he desired to do. And remember, Naaman told him, said, do all that's in your heart to do. But that night, God checked him, didn't he? Amen. That night, God said, wait a minute, hold your horse. You go tell David he's not going to be able, in other words, to do all that's in his heart because he's not qualified. I'm not going to suffer him to build this house. But you tell him that I'll build him a house. Amen. I'll bless him. He is to build himself a house. But his son, amen, will build the house. So we know that David began in that time of safety to prepare materials and so forth. And it was in a period of safety. God gave Solomon rest and safety to build the house of God. And you see, this is just what the prophet Moses had foretold would take place. And when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, in other words, when you've conquered the land of Canaan, when you've burnt their altars, when you have purged the land, when you've got rid of all the groves and all the high places, and you've tore down all the things round about, and you've put it away from the land, then you erect, amen, the house of the Lord. Amen. The house of the Lord is going to be built with the pure and have the pure, true worship of the one true and living God, as it was under the old economy and under the law, under the ceremonial law and so forth that God gave unto them and set forth the order, the way that they should do concerning their religious activity and the worship of Almighty God. So, when you have rest from your enemies round about, and you dwell in safety, then listen to verse 11. Then there shall be a place. Then there shall be a place. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came. The great prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Conquering. And he faced the foe. He faced Satan and Armageddon. He was victorious. No, let me tell you, he's made a safe place. Our Heavenly Father has blessed his son and blessed him with a spiritual house. And Jesus has built this house, and he's the son over the house. And his house is a house of prayer and devotion and dedication. It's not a house of war. It's not a house of warfare. It's not a house that should be filled with doubts and confusions and controversies and so forth. It should be a place of safety. It should be a place of refuge. It should be a house of prayer. It should not be made a den of thieves. It shouldn't be made where the secular activity of the world society, and especially as rotten and ungodly as it has become, that it be drafted in and hauled in and pulled in to the house of God, and try to be incorporated in the pure worship of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, the pure worship of God is pure and unadulterated and should not be polluted and contaminated with the things of the world, with the trafflings of men and men's ideas and innovations and additions and subtractions and those things. We know, as the Word of God teaches us, that there is a curse, that there is chastening in trying to add to and to take away. Amen. From that the Lord is given by the instruction of His precious Word. But then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to call His name to dwell there. To dwell there. His name was to dwell there. It was to be a permanent place. It was to be a steadfast place. You see, with that tabernacle, it had been a wandering place. It had been a wandering, moving about and so forth. Oh, but now it was to be a singular place. Think about this. I trust you've thought about this before in these lines of this prophecy here in this 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, that it was prophesying and pointing toward the building of the house of God in one place in Jerusalem, and that choosing that God would choose out of the tribes. Oh, and of course it was out of the tribes of Judah. Moses is prophesying this hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds before it ever took place. Because you know, remember after Moses and then Joshua, and then you had the period of the judges that went about in some 240 to 60 years and or so forth. You go through and add up all of the different years of the judges there. And then you get in to a period of time to when Israel got ahead of God and wanted a king. They wanted to be like other people. They wanted to take a king unto themselves, and God suffered that and so forth. It wasn't time yet for there to be the king. For you see, that was in God's calculation, in God's timetable. It wasn't to be of the tribe of Benjamin, but it would be of the tribe of Judah. But it had to be the time when it would come down to where Jesse would have sons, and particularly David, as God had established and set up, which would be the 10th generation from Judah. And so forth, because a bastard would not stand in the congregation of the children of Israel for 10 generations. And so therefore, from that bastard child that Judah had up until the time you can count the generations, it was David would have been the 10th generation, and that would have fulfilled it to the jot and to the tittle and lined up correctively with what thus saith God. And what thus saith the Word of God. So, but you see, they wouldn't be like other people. Remember what God said unto the priest prophet Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, Samuel was a priest, but he wasn't a king. He fulfilled two of those three offices. He was king, he was priest, he was prophet. And of course in David you had a king and you had a prophet. But only in Christ have you ever had prophet, priest, and king. Amen. One to fulfill all three offices. Think about it. One to fulfill all three offices. But what did God say unto Samuel concerning the children of Israel doing that? Samuel lamented over it. Samuel didn't want to go along with the people. He knew that it wasn't the right path to take. And God told Samuel to go ahead. He gave him leeway. Go ahead and do it, in other words. Said, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Yeah. They rejected me, and that's what they had done. They had rejected the Lord. They had rejected the theocracy. But God had a man that he was going to set in place. God had a leader as he was going to begin the line of the kings, and it would be David. Oh, but notice, so then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Neither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings. Ye shall thither. I've said neither, I'm sorry. Thither, meaning you would. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. All of these things would be centered in and around this place. Oh, although it would be a physical place, but it would be a spiritual place. Amen. There'd be physical things going on, but it would be in a spiritual context. Oh, as they offered those, as they offered and went about operating with their hands, with their feet, with their eyes, with real wood for fire, and all the different real material for the building of the house, all of that. Amen. But yet it would be in a spiritual context, and they would be doing it all for a spiritual application. Brothers and sisters, everything, amen, that we do in the service of the Lord, as far as the worship service, when we're gathered together, we do it in a spiritual context. We do it in a spiritual emphasis. Our worship is to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now he said, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, far as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. In other words, we understand that concerning the Levite. They didn't have an inheritance of their own. They took parts out of all the others. They took to help them and so forth, because they gave themselves wholly and fully in taking care of the house of God and the religious worship that round about. He said, take heed to thyself. Now, listen to that language. Take heed to thyself. How many times in the New Testament do we have take heed? Take heed to thyself. Amen. Here, amen, the word of the Lord, as Moses is telling the children of Israel, take heed. In other words, you see to this. You take notice of this. Take heed to thyself. To thyself. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, said there in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus. When he said unto them, take heed unto thyself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed unto thyself. Oh, we are to continuously to take heed unto ourselves. We are to continuously to examine in ourselves and see whether we be in the faith, whether we be in the order, whether we be in line with what thus saith the word of God. But take heed that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Now that's in verse 13. Notice that. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. There was going to be that one place that was going to be so designated, amen, as a central place where the whole of Israel, amen, that would evolve round about it. And all of those other places of false gods, he'd done told them, get rid of them, burn them down, tear them down, destroy them, so forth and on. You know, also, when I think about this, our offerings Our sacrifices of praise and honor and presenting our body a living sacrifice to Him. Yes, we do that daily in service, but we do this. When we gather in the house of God, we're presenting our body a living sacrifice unto Him. We're giving ourselves up unto Him in submission to Him to in the ascribed orderly way of worship as the scripture dictates. That's why it's so important. Just any old way won't do. Just any old way won't do. That's why we try to stand so strong for the order of the house of God, for the discipline of the house of God. Children, that's why it is so important, because God has given it to us. God has said do it this way, and God has said don't do this or that. Amen. And so that's why we do as we do. Amen. In the house of God, we do that which we have a dictation from God to do, that which He has authorized, that which He has commanded. But He said to them, you don't give these burnt offerings in every place that you see. In other words, all of these other places that if you see wherever you don't, there's this place. And I tell you, the Lord has one house. The Lord has built one house. I'll build my church. There's not 100 orders of the house of God. There's one order of the house of God that Christ has built, that Christ amen, has supplied, that He has sufficiently given the church what she needs. And therefore, we don't add to and we don't take away. You know, I saw many places as we drove over this morning. I saw many houses of orders of worship of various kinds and so forth. But I'm instructed not to present my body in every place that I see. Those places, because I know and I understand where the house of God is. Yeah. Amen. Because I know, and to whom much is given, much is required. And we're required in accordance with our knowledge. And we're chastened according to our knowledge. And if you know and understand, and you know where the house of God is, you know where the true church of God is, I want to tell you, you can't go and offer yourself just anywhere you see.
No.
Amen. You can't go and just offer yourself anywhere you see. We're going to be under the chastening of God's hand. We're going to be under His corrective hand, under His discipline. So this is what He told them. And there's many more. And I know we took a little time here in this, but I tell you some rich things right here in this. And it just thrills me to think that these several hundreds of years before Moses died, that God told them there's going to come a day when there'd be a place. Amen. When there would be a place that would be established and set up, and it'd be a permanent place. Amen. I tell you, we have the prophecies that prophesied for many, many years, hundreds and hundreds of years. Amen. And our Lord came and fulfilled it and gave Himself established and set up His gospel kingdom and His gospel house here in this earth. They had perverted the house of God. They had changed the house of God. Jesus, when he took the whip to drive them out and said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So we see that the house of God is a place of prayer and devotion and dedication and consecration and talking to God and speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, where we sing and we pray and we try to preach the glorious scriptures and the glorious good news, the gospel of the risen Son of God. We'll get a little more expression. Jump down to verse 18. I invite you to go and read a good bit here in Deuteronomy around this part next week. But in verse 18 he said, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservants and thy maidservants and the Levi that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. Oh, how rejoicing the people of God enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, to come and to praise and to magnify Him in the place that is dedicated to the spiritual application, amen, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see from verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, when you turn back a few pages to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, you're going to find where David says once more in verse 3, but God said unto me, he's talking about the time that Nathan the prophet spoke to him, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. You know, actually we have that reference several times because when you turn on back a few more pages in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and there in verse 6, whenever David calls for Solomon, and David is more or less going to start turning things over and going to make Solomon king in his room and so forth. Be good to read all of that, but we just come on down to verse 6 there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel.
Yeah.
And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to bring an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood. That's when the prophet came back and told him. And if you'll hold your place right there, we'll just turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David had, starting in verse 1, where it said, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. Remember what we said concerning that. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? So he goes on through this, but he comes on down into verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, thy descendant. He's giving references to Solomon. After thee, which shall proceed of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Notice this, what God says that he would do to Solomon. If Solomon departed from the commandments of the Lord, if he committed iniquity. And we know that Solomon did. He did do that. You know, I think that you can divide Solomon's life into three parts. You can divide into from the time he was born on up until the time that he became king, and he had wisdom and was reigning well and doing well. And then you go into a second part of his life to where he began to make leagues with all the kings round about and so forth, and they gave him daughters to consummate the leagues and the peace treaties and so forth, and he ended up with a whole lot of wives and concubines. You remember this. And what did they do? They turned his heart from the Lord with their strange gods, and he suffered them to start again setting up these altars and groves to their individual gods until the land of Israel was polluted with it. But you know what God did? God chastened Solomon. And we can see evidence that in the last part of his life, then, that third part, you can only, when you read Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher, and so forth, and in other language and expressions from the scriptures, you can see the sorrow and the anguish, the regret, the repentance, far as in Solomon's words and so forth. But I said that, and I want you to listen now to verse 15. After God had said, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. That's why, thank God, there was a third part of Solomon's life. Amen. There was a coming back. Amen. There was a restoration. There was a turning back. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before me. God says, I put Saul away from me. God didn't have mercy on Saul. Amen. God suffered Saul in God's chastening for Saul to run his course and for Saul's life to come to a very tragic end here upon this earth. The chastening of the Lord was so great and severe in that and upon him and so forth. But God tells David, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. Talking about from Solomon, as I took it from Saul. I withdrew my mercy from Saul. And I left him vulnerable. I left him open. I didn't protect him. I left him open. And suffered the things to come upon him. So we see and understand this. And God says, whom I put away before thee. I put him away. Why? Because David was going to come to the throne. God's in control. God's in control. Let's don't fight so hard against absolutism until we do violence to the providential governing of God. Yeah. I want you to hear what I said. I want you to, let's don't fight absolutism so hard that we do violence to God's providential governing, ruling oversight of his providence. Matter of fact, I heard an elder say that one time, that he did that. That in a certain geographical place, he battled that false doctrine of the absolute predestination of all things so hard until he got over in the other ditch and did violence to the providential governing of God. That's why it don't matter what ditch we're in. If we're in the ditch, we're in the ditch. That's why usually the truth lies between two extremes. So we have to always remember that and try to go and flow in the truth, in the rightly dividing the word of truth, and not get into extremes. And because we are extremists, we go into extremes by nature, and we can go into extremes with religious things and being overzealous in the wrong way and toward the wrong things. Jim Jones, people that followed him, drunk the Kool-Aid. I'm not throwing rocks. That just came to my mind. Amen. That's an example right there. I want to tell you, we can't follow into the other extreme, into the ditch. There's folks that, because people have told them, and somebody asked me the other day, said, what do you think about April the 8th of this eclipse is coming about? And they said, we've been reading things and hearing preachers of and so forth talking about telling folks to sell everything they got and just send it to them because the end of the world's coming. Well, if the end of the world's coming, why send it to them? Why even sell it anyway? It don't matter if it's sold or not sold if the end of time's coming. But all that is for somebody to prey upon and go to a far extreme and to lead people to a far extreme that are vulnerable and that can be deceived and try to gain by it. We know those folks aren't of God. They're not in the way of God, and certainly God does not approve of that kind of stuff. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So now we have several places where God has given that David would not be permitted. He would not be suffered to build that house. But Solomon is going to build this house. Now I go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Starting there in verse 6. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. Shall be a man of rest. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, he fought the battle against Satan. He fought the battle of Armageddon. He fought that needed to be. But I want to tell you, our Lord, who was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, he was lowly. And remember the lessons, he came riding in upon the ass, the coat, the foal of an ass. He didn't come riding in on a white charger. He told the disciples all through, put up your sword, this, that, and the other of those type things, meaning and teaching that his kingdom would suffer, and the apostles taught through the epistles that we would suffer for the name and sake of Christ. Our Lord, he said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I tell you, the house that Christ built to his for his disciples that struggle under the weight and burden of sin, that will come to him and follow him and learn of him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We're to learn of him. He is a man of rest, and he giveth rest. And there does remain a rest unto the children of God in the kingdom of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where our swords are to be beat into plowshares, where the lion truly can lay down, the cow, the lion, the bear, all of these signifying and showing the peace of the tameness of the nature through the grace of God and through his word, through engaging in the spiritual worship of God, we can subdue the wild nature that we still have, because we have a greater within us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know when we get out of the way and when we succumb to the things out here and our mind is not stayed upon spiritual things, that old wild beast can rear up within us, and it can happen in a moment's notice and before you know it. But the word of God is true. And I believe that we can see the symbolism and understand from this. When he says, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Yeah. Oh, it cannot be emphasized enough that the house that Jesus built is a house of prayer. It is a house of quietness. It is a house of tranquility. It is a house of peace. It is a house of comfort. It is a house of joy and of rejoicing. There is to be the sound of rejoicing, but not the sound of war. Now we are to fight a good fight, but go back to what he said. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against our brothers and sisters, amen, in the house of God, but we're fighting against powers and principalities, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But I tell you, the house of God has been destroyed in so many places, and the testimony of it has been ruined, and the children and grandchildren has been run away because of the wars and the disturbances and the troubles. Now those, it's not that those things won't come, but you see, if we'll handle them and handle them speedily in the way as the scripture ordains and has given to us to handle those things and not let them get out of control. Not let them get a toehold. Not let them become bigger. In other words, for a molehill to become a mountain. You know, so many houses. And I'm talking about individual, local assemblies. The church, he only has one, but it's in many places with many congregations that are keeping house for him in the ascribed and orthodox way and so forth. But a lot of congregations, primitive Baptists back through the years, have had the idea, well, if we could just get such and such preacher, if we could just get the big cheese, everything would be all right. Everything would be taken care of. We grow in leaps and bounds and this and that and the other. Amen. But it came to their detriment. Why? Because they was looking toward a man.
Yeah.
That's looking toward man. You don't look toward man, you look toward God. God supplied the man. Man, we're to look toward God, and we're to look toward the things of God. But he shall build an house for my name. This is in verse 10. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou. David's talking to Solomon, but I tell you also, I can see here too through prophecy. Amen. In type and shadow and in beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the only way, amen, that David and his seed would have the throne forever is through the seed. Amen. The seed of the woman. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, who truly is King of kings and Lord of lords forever and forever. And it will never change. He said, now my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. I tell you, Solomon, who was the son of David, but yet he was the son of Adam, and he had that Adamic nature, and he failed. He failed, and we've done talked about that a few moments ago a little bit, about those failings and those iniquities that he committed. But as we endeavored to preach last Sunday, thank God, amen, that the son of David, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he never sinned, no guile in his mouth, a man that was separate from sinners, did not have that Adamic nation, and that he did not fail, and that the purpose of God did prosper in his hand. You know, it got so bad with that line, with that seed line that God said through Jeremiah, talking about the throne, that there shall no seed of Cana that would prosper upon the throne of Israel. Oh, but God took care of all that. Amen. And brought about through the seed of the woman, a righteous seed, a holy seed, one without sin that would sit upon the throne of David, that would sit, amen, in the house of God as the chief apostle, the high priest, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that his kingdom, that it was established, it was given to him by his father, that house, and Jesus built the house while he was here, and he gave it unto his disciples. He said, as my father hath given me a kingdom, so give I you that you may sit with me at my table in my kingdom. He gave first in the church apostles, and then we have the second generation, Titus and Timothy and others and so forth, and right on down the line. And you have, as the apostle Paul said to Timothy, as thou hast learned and heard this gospel among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thank God for the teaching gifts that God has given and furnished, amen, all the way down through the time.
Amen. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge. Solomon had great wisdom, but there's a greater than Solomon here. Amen. The Lord, who had wisdom without measure, understanding without measure. Solomon had great wisdom, great understanding, but he failed. He faltered. Amen. Along the way, for his heart was turned from the Lord. But I want to tell you, our Lord, he never turned. Our Lord never flinched. His face was set as a flint toward Jerusalem, as we preached unto you. For this purpose, he said, am I come? He knew the purpose. He knew the reason that he had come. Amen. To give his life for his people, but also, amen, to set up his house. Amen. To set up his house here in the earth. And thank God he has done it. And thank God he has disciples. And he has those that have tried and endeavored to follow after him and to learn of him. And even those that were willing to suffer death, to suffer peril, and so forth for the great cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, give thee charge concerning Israel. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses. Goes right back to Moses, ties it right back in. And you know, we went over there. He said, it's the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. And that's the introduction. But I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop with the introduction. We didn't even get to do the four things. We didn't even get to that. But that's all right. I trust the Lord's been pleased with what was brought forth. I felt good in it. I know feelings can be deceiving, but if I understand anything and ain't deceived and out in left field, I felt good in it. And I trust the Lord would bless it, and that these things would open in your heart and your mind. And if the Lord don't change our mind, if the Lord continues to impress us, then we'll just continue on with this. That's one advantage of Sunday after Sunday. God bless you. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church.